Now, to begin today, can we just open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and most importantly, this one from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That's the main one I want to read for today. Today, I want to talk about, we're still part of our Faith Basics series. What I will be preaching today is what I have titled, Balance the Key to Life. What did I call it? Balance the key to life. That's an expression I picked from Edwin Louis Cole. Alright, he has gone to be with the Lord now. Was a very influential minister of the gospel in this generation. In his generation, he wrote the book Maximize Manhood, and I think that's the most famous book. It talked mostly to men, talked on manhood, challenged men to take their places. Alright, in life. So there's a statement he made, which I quote quite a bit. He said that balance is the key to life. And I just remember that. And I just felt like using that to caption what I want to teach today. And when we begin to talk about it, I'm sure you will like the very topic. All right? The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I said we should open there. That's where we're going to start reading from. Let me read from verse 15. He said, I have seen everything. If you have a Bible, say amen. All right. If it's open to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, say amen. And in case you don't have a Bible, please share with somebody beside you. I feel like you are here to sap my anointing. If you are staring at me while I'm trying to preach, while I'm trying to read the Bible, all right? It's a Bible study, you should have a Bible. All right, verse 15. He said, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. He said, do not be excessively righteous. And do not be overly wise, that is, especially in your own eyes. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, that's verse 17, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? He said, it is good, this is summary, in my own opinion, verse 18, it is good that you should grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Now, please, I've read these four verses as the foundation or the main text for what we are going to be talking about today. And I said it is the issue of balance, the key to life. Now, let me first tell you what I want to talk about, then we'll begin to look at this scripture. Now, you've seen it before. People will ask you, is it right for a Christian to save, as an example? Now, don't forget we are dealing with the foundations of Christianity. Is that okay? The fundamental things about Christianity. There are things that questions people ask. And there was a time actually when Judaism was going to, when Christianity was just starting. Open your Bible quickly there. Acts chapter 15. I think that would be good. I need to refer to that. Acts chapter 15. There was a time that Christianity was just starting, I was saying. And then the church in Jerusalem, they used the foundation of Judaism to start their Christianity. Paul and Co. went out and they preached to Gentiles. Gentiles not having the foundation of Judaism had a different set of problems. Now, some people came from Jerusalem and decided that the Gentiles should learn Judaism. Therefore, Paul and Co. went to Jerusalem to go and have a discussion on the matter. And at the end of the day, The council in Jerusalem met and read from, let me just read from, they wrote a letter, all right, having discussed it. They now said, let's read from verse, this is the letter they wrote, I don't want to take too much time. Let's read from verse 23. This is the letter. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. That's Acts 15. 25. He said, it seemed good to us, having become one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas, all right, and Paul. All right, and he talked about those men. Now, this is what they want to talk about, give to them as instructions, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. These are the basic things that the church said the people should have. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Or some Bible use the expression sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from such things, you will do well. And that's the end of it. He said after that, farewell. Now, there's a reason why I read this. You'll see it in a moment. Now, the people wrote, they came to discuss issues of how should Christians behave. If you understand the history of Judaism, the Judaists had a lot of things, all right, to discuss. I mean, to obey. They had laws concerning when to go to their place of worship. They had laws concerning how the men were supposed to cut their hair. It's interesting. I'm serious about that. A lot of the hairstyles we spot these days was wrong under Judaism. You were forbidden from shaving the hair. You know, you go to the barber and I tell you, you want to carve your hair. The friction, the edges. It was forbidden under Judaism. I'm serious. Express law. You are not allowed to shave the edges of your hair. Do you understand? They had all kinds of things. How they treated the harvest. Now, when Christianity went to the midst of the Gentiles, those from amongst the Jews now decided that, all right, we are going to instruct these people on how to live the way we're living. And Paul and co. said no. So they now had a meeting to discuss this. And what I'm talking about that is the people now laid a foundation for them that once you obey these basic things, watch the kind of... Now, there's a way you can analyze that, all right? Watch where you go. Don't associate with idol worshippers, all right? Watch the kind of things that you do with your body. He said, if you do these things, you will do well. You know what that means? If you do these things, the Holy Spirit will lead you into how to handle your money. If you do these basic things, you will learn how to relate amongst yourselves as brethren. You will know how to handle your harvest. You will know how to handle many things in life once the foundational things are in place. Now, let me get back. Now, just bear that one in mind. Why I brought that one out is that even the apostles, all right, having been trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood the principle of life. That many of the things that we obey. Now, this is where I'm going. People like letters, like, all right? Should Christians save? What percentage is Christian saving? How should Christians give? A Christian must give 10%. A Christian must do this. Now, they put those emphases down, all right? Setting up laws for Christians again, all right? Now, let me just say this to you briefly. Laws are very easy. The more difficult thing in life is liberty. Are you getting my point? Laws are what? They are very easy. They are very easy. The more difficult thing in life is liberty. You know the problem with liberty? Then you have to accept responsibility for your decisions. I remember one of my chiefs, and it happened to me also, if you are in a medical field or any field where you have to train until you become responsible for your actions. Okay, let me use my own field as an example, the field of medicine. Life is in stages. You go to the college, to the college, university, you study medicine, you come out as what we call a baby doctor. Amen? Actually, to the senior people, you know next to nothing. All you have is a license to learn. The first degree gives you a license to what? To learn. Doesn't give you a license to treat anybody. You actually don't know anything. All right, for those of us who have been there for a long time, we know that. All right? Then after your youth service, you now go back to go and learn how to treat people actually, or the specialty that you really want to practice. All right? Now, in developed societies, if you have that first degree, you are forbidden from working without supervision. That's it. Nigeria has reached that level now, all right? Even though we don't have a law about it, but we have reached that level in practice, all right? Now, people generally, if you have a first degree, you don't work without supervision. You have to have supervision. Now, please notice this. So what we do after that is that we now go for postgraduate training, residency training. Now, one of my guys said something to me, was a consultant when I was a house officer, when I was a baby doctor, all right? So he said that when he finished his postgraduate training, you now become, in Nigeria, what we call a consultant. The same thing, or let me use the general English word, a specialist, all right? Now, there's a problem. Before you're a specialist, all right, you're a resident, a registrar, a senior registrar. Now, let's assume a patient comes, and then he has, let's say, a headache, or you think he has a cancer, whatever. You see the patient, you prescribe your treatment under supervision, then you wait for the big chief to come and make the final decision. So the big guy, who's the specialist, shows up later, take the teaching hospital setting where I work, all right? And he says, okay, what's this? Where are the results? He looks at everything. He now says, yes, now this is the final diagnosis. This man has, as an example, cerebral malaria. That's why he's so sick. Therefore, this is the treatment we are giving. He says, one, you give this. Two, you give this. And now the guy who was acting like the big guy earlier, do you understand? You see him saying, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he obeys everything that the boss says. If the patient is not doing well, he will phone the boss. Sir, the patient who you said we should give this is responding like this. I have done this one to correct that response. What do I do next? And the man says, all right, I'm on my way. He gets there. He tells him what to do. What am I saying? Anything goes wrong is the boss's problem. The treatment works. The boss said use it. If it doesn't work, the boss said use it. Do you understand my point? Now, my consultant, then when I was an assessor, he said when he finally qualified and he became a big boss, that unconsciously, of course, he said, I had a patient, he saw the patient, they now told the people working with him, say, all right, we have finished what we can do. So-and-so person will come and give a final word, review the patient. And the man came, a senior person to him. After reviewing the patient, he called him aside. He said, listen, my friend, now you are the boss. He said, better get used to it. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That you must understand that now you are responsible for everything. That man said, that day he became afraid. You know, all the while, you know, in his mind, okay, whatever chief says is final. But that's what this is the expression we use, all right? But now he realized that now I am the chief. That is where the problem in life is. When you have liberty, you have to be responsible. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, that is where the problem in life is. I am a pathologist. In fact, my own is also tricky, all right? When I came to Enugu, it was very unfortunate for me because I did not have a boss, nobody to run to go and say, please help me. All right? I used to run to Lagos once in a while to go and meet my chief. I carry my slides in my pocket. Madam, these ones are hard. What do you think your boy should say? Because you keep learning. In life, you must keep learning. Anybody who says, nah, I know everything, all right, is an idiot, all right? Don't follow him. Okay? Now, but the point I want to make here is this, all right? A point comes in life in which you are responsible, and that's the difficult part. And that is why most people don't like it. They want the pastor to tell them what to do. My wife did this, should I slap her or not slap her? And the pastor, if he's stupid enough, he'll tell you, slap. Then you go back home and slap her face. Why did you slap your wife? The pastor said, this is the prescription for erring wives. Some people are so bad, they end their salary. They want the pastor to tell them how to spend it. And I'm sorry, you see, I said, Edco said what? Balance is what? The key to life. The pastor instructs you with the word of God. The word of God, when it gets to your house at number 1 Echime Avenue, behaves differently from when it gets to your house at number 16 Zeke Avenue. Do you understand my point? Because the roof in number 1 Echime Avenue leaks. The one number 16 does not leak. Therefore, when the Spirit of God is telling you how to apportion money, in number 16, it does not talk about repair of leaking roofs. And because the Spirit of God really has all knowledge and all understanding, it knows how to, you know, separate things depending on the circumstances. But the pastor does not. He doesn't understand your family problems. He doesn't know how many aunties you have or don't have. He has no idea of the amount of pressures, all right, coming to into your life from one side. Maybe you have a you are a husband and you have a wife. From the husband's side, he doesn't know. Compared to that coming from the wife's side, he has no idea. The only thing he can teach you, listen to this, is the word of God. Then this is what maturity is. That's how men behave. When I say men, I don't mean just males. Now I mean people who are mature, all right, in Christ Jesus. They are willing. Alright, and trained to take responsibility concerning what direction their lives should take. Let me tell you something about babyhood for a moment. As a baby, it is good to have guide. But please understand this for a time. I tell my son, Akinlu is sitting down there. When to sit down sometimes. I tell him when to go to bed. But there are times, yesterday I was joking, I said, better get to bed. I said, mommy is coming because my wife is the one that's so insistent on bedtime for kids. And her own bedtime is 30 minutes earlier than what I think is bedtime. But I allow her to have the final say in that one. So when my son is hanging down watching TV, I said, mommy is about to show. The guy will talk to himself and be reasonable and go to his bed. What am I saying? He needs to be told when to go to bed. In fact, we'll make a joke of it. I said, there's this phenomenon coming up tomorrow morning. It's called S-C-H-O-O-L. You spell it in his head and say, school. I said, good. Do you understand my point? Then he has to go to bed. I have to tell him. Now, but you know the interesting part? Nobody tells me when to go to bed. I wake up when I like. I sleep when I like. I wake up during the night the way I like it. I get into the study at any time. I can wake up at 1 a.m. There's a program I want to catch. I go and watch it. Why don't I give the liberty to the children? I'll tell you. Because he will do what he likes. I do what is right. As an adult. If I have a journey to take to drive maybe 5 hours starting at 8 a.m., you won't find me awake at 1 a.m. If I have to drive, I know I have to sleep. And then a child sleeps in the morning until he's forced to wake up. I wake up because it is time to wake up. Even though I'm groggy and sleepy and tired, but if I have a lecture by 8:30 that I'm supposed to give, I have 300 students waiting. Once it is time, I get up, drag myself sleepily into the bathroom, have a bath, drag myself, wear my clothes, enter my car, and go to the office. Why? Because I'm an adult. What am I saying? Liberty is harder than laws. Are you getting my point? Laws are very simple. Because by obeying the laws, you transfer the responsibility to somebody else. But men love laws. Because it makes life easy. Friend of mine has some issues. Somebody he's very close related with. I said, why don't you tell him to do this? It looks like a reasonable thing. He said, I know. And I know he knows, but he's waiting for me to say it. So that when I say it, he will do it because I said so. Then when things go wrong, he will call me and say, things have gone wrong. Send some money to correct things that have gone wrong. Now, please, let me get back down to the main thing we're talking about. I want us to understand something. That as Christians, what God expects is for us to grow into maturity. And then we learn to take decisions. That's why the church, the council in Jerusalem wrote that letter. That we cannot give the laws of Moses to the Gentiles. They are not practicing Judaism. A lot of times till today, Christians still practice Judaism. Those who don't practice Judaism, they practice Gentile idolatry mixed with Christianity. And one of the reasons is because it makes life easy. But let me tell you something. You must strive for that which is perfect and not be content with that which is imperfect. If I say this, we shock some people, they don't know. Christ Jesus was not born on December 25th. He did not die Easter period. No, seriously, some people don't know. December 25th was originally a day of idol worship. When the then Christian church wanted to convert the Gentiles by force, they gave them something else to substitute for idol worship. They said, what can we do? Okay, call it the day of the birth of Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus was not born that day. Everybody knows that. It's a crazy thing. Shepherds don't camp outside during winter season. No, it's not even in contention. Nobody argues it. But December 20th was put out, we now call it Christmas. Was it good? Well, actually, I don't think it was right. You might claim that he served a purpose. Forget it. You should teach people what is right. Eventually, they grow into it. They said Jesus died on Good Friday and rose up on Good Sunday. That's 2 days and two nights. We know Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Yeah. No, you know, all you need to do is just think a bit. But they don't want, church is easy today. Valentine period. There's a friend of mine, he's a pastor. Valentine period, he phoned me, Pastor Vanky. Hey. I said, what is happening? He said, we're organizing a program for our youth on Valentine's Day. He said, we don't want them to go anywhere else. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. Well, for children, like I said, it's good. But you see, adults, no. Tell them the truth. Don't fool anybody. Let's not venerate Easter. That is why I tell him, I don't celebrate Easter. As God is my witness, I don't celebrate Christmas. It's just one of those days. It's a holiday season for me. I love the Easter holiday. It's very long. This is what we do. Instead of us going for that which is real and authentic, we find that which is easy. All right? We want to pass it on to people. And that is not right. I'm saying as Christians, we must strive for that which is perfect. The problem with that, like I said earlier, is that it puts a lot of responsibility on us. We use laws to train children. Take about the matter of money as an example. If you were raised in selfishness and living for yourself, I'd like to train you with start giving by allocating 11% of your income to give to other people or to the work of the gospel. You say, Pastor, why 11%? I don't want to say 10, lest you think I'm telling you to tithe. You can take 9.5, 10.26, 11.19, I don't care. But just take a regular portion. I can give it to a child almost like an instruction. Do you get my point? But the truth is that Paul and Co, James finally said, if you obey some fundamental things, then it will be well with you. You will know how to handle your money. The truth is that what God really wants to do in our lives is what is said to Jeremiah. That is said through Jeremiah to the people. That my purpose is that the days are coming, that's Jeremiah 31 verse 31, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers. What am I doing this time around? In verse 33, he said, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. Now, please, I emphasize the word it, all right, to bring out an issue. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again, please notice this, each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I said this before, we're not teaching about that now. Though he used the word, all right, house of Israel and house of Jacob or Judah. What he was saying, in effect, he said the promises of God are confirmed only in Christ Jesus. You know that. And he said he removed the wall of partitioning. There's no division now between Israel, all right, and the true church. And since the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ Jesus, we understand that this is talking to us. That what God is saying is that what I want to do is to put my law. That word law in this context, please, I'm not going to explain the details, is the same, all right? We was referring to the Spirit of Christ. That's why he said, I will write it upon their heart. It's something he puts in your heart. He now said, for that reason, no one will need to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. What he's saying is this, he will not need to instruct somebody else to say, this is what God wants you to do in this situation. Because you will have the Spirit of Christ in you, leading you concerning what you are supposed to do. All I've been saying so far is to introduce what I want to talk about, all right? So I said, balance the key to life, because I actually want to answer practical questions. Now let's go back to where we started from. That book of what? Chapter 7, yes. I was saying something. Now please, my teaching is actually going to put a great responsibility upon everyone who hears it. You will not be able to hide behind, in our church it is like this. I have seen churches, they say, in our church we don't take medicine. Listen to me. When anytime you hear me say that, I'm joking. I say things like that. He said, Pastor Banky, let's go. My friends can say, hey, Banky, come. Let's go. Let's go and eat pepper soup somewhere. And I said, sorry, it's against my religion. I said that in the NYC camp then in Taraba State. My roommate was a Muslim, Umar Tukru. He said, you mean that's against Christianity? I said, no, Tukru, sorry. I was just joking. Because maybe something like, let's go and have a bath. And I said, at this time, it's against my religion. He thought Christians actually don't bath at that hour. I said, no, Tukru, please. I was just joking. When I say it's my religion, I mean it's my personal religion. So I make jokes like that. What am I trying to say? In real sense, there are statements that a Christian should never make in our church. Do you get my point? This is not done, therefore it is wrong. Are you following my point? It's not the right statement. Your church has no right to have a law that is not founded by Christ Jesus, and they take pride in it. There's nothing like in our church, we don't use makeup. In our church, we don't wear earrings. In our church, we don't wear... Listen, it doesn't make sense. I have a friend who does not use makeup. That's his wife, doesn't use makeup. But it's not a law of their church. It's her personal religion. If they went to their church, my wife wanted to put makeup on her. She refused. That is her personal religion. It's not in the church. Do you get my point? The other women use. Please, oh, anyway, I can't say everything in one short sermon. Let me just keep saying the one I can. But what I want to bring, I want to answer some practical things. I want to answer questions like, because we're talking about faith basics. People ask questions like, is it right for a Christian to save? Is it a matter of faith or lack of faith if you take insurance? You never heard that kind of thing. Yeah, listen, these are serious matters. Should I put burglary proof behind my door or not? Is it not a matter of lack of faith that you have a gun to ward off some thieves in case they come? I mean, recently, some armed robbers went to one bank situated in the premises of a church, all right? Of a church complex, all right? Or at least a ministry, all right? And then they were there for, I think, for some time, trying to break in, but they met with serious resistance. The guards on duty gave them a real run for their money, for their bullets. It was gun battle. So we were now discussing that, as a man of faith, maybe they didn't need policemen on guard in a bank. I won't say it's a stupid comment. I won't say it's a good comment. But that's the comment I heard. And I want to answer some of those questions today. There are those that say that in our church, they don't drink wine. So when your father-in-law say bring wine for to marry his daughter, quarrel will start. You know that kind of thing? Yes. So is it right for a Christian to give them palm wine? These are serious issues. I mean, you're laughing now. There are those that their conscience don't almost die. They will pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, this is against your will. Then you will support us. You will turn the heart of this girl's father. And the girl is even there. Two of them, their hands are joined. Hey, next morning, hey, amen. Oh, I have a sense of victory. Whew. The Holy Spirit breathed peace into my heart. Did you feel it? Yes, I felt it. Like from heaven. So next day, you go with your bottles of Coca-Cola. And now you enter. The man looks, okay, so where the wine? So you came to give us diabetes, eh? You want to embarrass me in front of my brothers and sisters? Will you get away from me? Ah, you look like, okay. I thought you said you felt that peace yesterday. I felt it too. And the man with your hang his neck said, forget. I don't get my Seaman schnapps. No wife for you. There are people who have fought those battles for months and maybe years. You know, Pastor Banky has never had a problem. So, okay, you want a drink? And they come. How many bottles? It is the one who wants to perish that you give strong drink to. Since my father-in-law wants to perish now, I'll pray for your liver. And, you know, I have never had, you know, there are battles I've never fought. You know, I don't know. Not because of laziness, though. It's because I've never felt they were worth the hassle. He hasn't asked for cyanide, in which case he would die in front of me. It's just drink. Eh? I will give you now. He said, before you marry, you must put some in your mouth. No, be alcohol. Bring up. Papa, you don't happy? Can I carry wife now and go? That's Pastor Bankyo. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's what we're discussing today. As long as I abstain from the other things, do you understand? Peter said, James said, I will do well. Eh? You know, there are battles I have never had to fight. It's just like me. You know, that I have never had issues with, they must eat cola. Not as a Christian woman, never give them cola. Okay, I will send a Muslim to give it to them. I don't have any. You know, there are things that have never been a problem with me. Now, listen, I'm saying something, though. I'm coming to something, all things I'm saying, all right? That is me.
There are those who have had quarrels over these things. I am here to just discuss what is right to do under such circumstances. Let me warn you ahead of time. You are going to be disappointed when I'm through today. Because I first started by explaining that you are looking for an easy way out if you want to hear yes or no. That is the easy way out. I'm going to release you into the liberty of the Spirit. And you will fight your conscience all alone. Fight your father-in-law all alone. Look, if I get there and say, Pastor Banky, they say we must bring drink and we're not planning to. No problem. Let's join hands. I will join with you in prayer. I first call you and say, but she is not a matter of money. Because if it's money, it's easier to give this money than to pray this prayer. He said, no, it's not a matter of money. Eh? We will pray. You know why? Quickly, open your Bible somewhere. Romans chapter 14. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. From verse 22. Paul was discussing a matter here. Please, let me say this. It was this Judaism problem again. Jews don't eat certain kinds of meat. Alright? You know, some meats are forbidden because they are unclean according to Judaism, the laws of Moses. Now, some people in this Roman church felt that there was no problem with them. You could eat anything. You know, they were of the Pastor Banky's faith. You understand my point? Some say it is wrong. I've seen people who say when it's Islamic festivals, you don't eat any meat because they were sacrificed to idols. Some say it is free meat. Better accept it with thanksgiving and eat. Are you getting my point? And this issue was going on. So Paul decided to answer it. He now says something. There are two things I want to bring up from there. We studied this one. We studied the book of Romans. He said, if a man says, please listen to this, that this meat should not be eaten. He said, those of you who are strong in faith, are you noticing that? That is the man that is strongest in faith that knows that there's no problem. He said, don't claim because you know, you will now destroy the man's weak faith. I'm bringing an issue here. There is something that is right and perfect, but I'm not going to sit on that trying to answer it in this situation. But whether we know what is right or perfect or not, Paul now said this. Let's continue reading now. Okay. He said, the faith, let me start from verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That is, if you are not persuaded, it is not. There's no problem with it, don't eat it. Why did I read that? Like I said, at the end of the day, I'm going to disappoint you concerning what I'm talking about. I won't, because I will not finish answering all the questions. Balance, I said, is the key to life. What I want to say is this, from this. Whatever it is you will do, make sure you are persuaded about it. If you are afraid that any man who gives cola to father-in-law is going to see witches at night, please don't. Some people believe that any witch that comes wants to die young. So they will give cola, not give anything. You want tree, they will harvest a tree and give. At the end of the day, they will go and stand there any witch that wants to come to the house. They are so sure of that. If you don't have that faith, please don't give. If you think that giving a man a bottle of drink is against the will of God, please don't give it. Don't say, I heard that Pastor Frank said there's no problem. Listen, there's a problem. With you, there is what? A problem. Anything you are doing must be a reflection of your faith. If you are doing something that you are not persuaded about, you are a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and open to the attacks of the devil. Now, let's get back to some of those things. First, I said we should go back to Ecclesiastes 7, where we started from. So Solomon says something there. Now, listen, this is how you answer the questions of life. Let me start with that. Solomon said, take hold of one, and don't let go of the other. The problem with Christianity is that people like camps. In our church, they don't take medicine. Therefore, once I'm sick, I don't take medicine. Why? Because in our church, they don't take medicine. Then when I leave that church, and I get to a church where they take medicine, I stop praying. Because in this church, medicine is what? Accepted. Let me tell you something about Christianity. We have evolved. There was a time that the taking of medicine, I have books on it. John G. Lake does not believe that any responsible Christian should go near a doctor. John Alexander Dowie, he has a sermon, I have a copy of it, titled Doctors, Devils, and Medicine. Yes, it's in one group. Doctors, devils, and the medicine that they use is one group. What's the name of this? Smith Wigglesworth suffered for months passing out stones in his urine. He said, never. No doctor is putting a knife on my skin. In fact, John G. Lake will make you confess the sin of seeing a doctor before he prays for you. So you had an operation? Yes. Now you are not well? No. You see? You will kneel down and confess to God, I'm sorry, I took the temple of the Holy Spirit and gave it to a man to operate upon. And when you confess that sin, he will put a hand on you. This is the interesting part. He will pray for you and you will get well. Don't think he's kidding. Alexander Dowie built a city called Zion City. And one of the laws of the city that no medicine is allowed inside. Everything is treated with laying on of hands. The only chemical they use is anointing oil. When his daughter died from a fire accident, one of the things people thought was that because she disobeyed the law of her father in that she used alcohol to light a kerosene and a lantern. There was no kerosene that time. To light lantern, you use pure alcohol. It burns very well. So the girl used it. She didn't drink it though. She used it to light a lantern. Then the thing fell and her clothes caught fire. And she was burnt and then she died shortly after from her injuries. Some said it's because she went and touched alcohol. That's how bad some people's convictions can be. But this is the interesting part. John G. Lake was called Dr. Lake because of the amount of healing that took place in his ministry. They said he made Spokane, Washington, his town in Washington, the healthiest city in America. Are you hearing what I'm saying? By the time G. Lake was writing the story of Zion City, which was built by John Alexander Dowie, it was on record that without medicine, they were the healthiest city in America. You are following what I'm saying? That is, they operated by their convictions. And believe me, they did not used to die. But I was young, and I saw people who made laws. In our church, we don't take medicine. One after the other, they were dying. Children will have malaria or pneumonia, and brethren will gather and pray and pray and pray, and by next morning, the child is dead. I have discovered now, is that God doesn't cure the sick anymore. He does. It's just that they are not operating by faith. They are operating by the laws of their denomination. And God does not confirm denominational laws with signs and wonders following. The men who operated, look, nobody taught them those things. Alexander Dowie, you don't blame him for his convictions. He came out of a background in which medicine was totally helpless in the face of the plague that was killing people. He was a pastor in Australia. And maybe like one quarter of his church had died because there was plague. And he was angry. Then why is God not doing anything about it? Then his Bible fell down and he saw it open to Acts chapter 10. How God anointed him And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. He said, this is the work of the devil. So we are going to face the devil. As he read that scripture, he rushed in and said, come quickly. She's about to die. One young girl in the church. And she went, and he went there. And the doctor said, can't you see the ways of God? The girl was convulsing, febrile. And the man said, this is not the ways of God. It's the work of the devil. The doctor looked at him like, you don't decrease. I'm not joking. He said, you are beside yourself. And the doctor walked out. And the man said, this is the work of the devil and I'm about to tackle it. He had never seen anybody pray for the sick. He read that scripture, prayed for that young girl, and she went into a deep sleep. And he waited. After a while, she woke up. Her fever had died. The convulsion had stopped. She was perfectly well. Are you following my point? And he said, the girl said, I'm really tired. And the man said, I'm sure you're very hungry too. And the girl said, yes. He got a cup of, tea and bread. Gave the girl, fed her until she was strong and rose up well. Then he went around everywhere. Nobody he visited died. His job now was to kick plague out of anywhere he saw it. John G. Lake tapped into his anointing and used to, you put anything on his skin, he dies. Look, listen. They came out of a background. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when the man will see a doctor, he's like, look at these helpless, useless people that couldn't cure anybody of plague. We have discovered the real cure. They are still holding people in bondage. To them, they felt the doctors were only holding people in bondage. They never saw them as a help for anybody. Just by the way, Luke was called the beloved physician. He was not the devil. No, Luke could not have come to the congregation. He would drive you away. You must renounce medicine first. Sometimes we are judging things we don't understand. I've said it before. God gave the laws. Let me not even digress to that. Some of the laws of handling money in Israel was based upon, it was out of the wickedness of their hearts. For God to say, if you see your neighbor's cattle in a ditch, you must rescue it. You must know the people are wicked. The people were wicked. Say, God told the children of Israel not to cut their hair. They were coming out of Egypt where they worshipped the sun and they worshipped the moon. And the men, you go and check it, the way the secular hair they used to carry was a reflection of the gods that they worshipped. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Why did I tell that story, the story of those men? Because of people's backgrounds. Alright? Now, before I go to their background matter, don't forget, they got the results they got because they were not obeying anybody. It was what the Spirit breathed into their souls at that time. They walked by those things. Are you getting my point? And they got the results of God because they were walking strictly by faith. Instead of teaching us, I'm planning to do on prayer. It's supposed to be for radio, all right? Just explain what I'm going to say. I said, there's a prayer of faith. The Bible says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I read it one day. I said, wait. There's prayer of faith. What are the other types of prayer? There's prayer of imitation. We think prayer is just a prayer of faith versus prayer of doubt. Yes, it's true. But the doubt has different types. There's prayer of habit. This is the time I pray. I was taught that you must pray between 5 and 5:30. That's prayer what? Of habit. There's prayer of copycat, imitation. That is, you've heard one man pray. He raises his voice and thunders loud. That's how he gets results. So when you want to pray, you raise your voice and thunder loud and speak tongues that don't exist. The man you are copying, his tongues came out of the bowels of the Spirit. So when you pray, your own prayer is a prayer of what? Imitation. There's prayer of desperation. There's nothing else to do. We don't believe in God. We don't give a damn about Him. But now that nobody else can help us, let us pray. That's prayer of what? Desperation. But the one that God hears is a prayer of what? Faith. What is faith? Faith is that which is born out of a relationship and out of understanding. I hope you're following what I'm saying. I explained that issue that, so what we do a lot of times, we want who to copy. You know, you get my point? We want to copy somebody. Let me not go back to what I was saying. So these men, they acted out of faith. They did not act out of imitation. Oh, there's prayer of show. I didn't add that one to it for you. You know, they call prayer of show. Jesus described it. The Pharisees, they love to make a show. That's prayer of show. So a lot of times, people are just, they are obeying. They want to please the pastor. Unfortunately, God does not confirm the pleasure of the pastor. It must be by what? Faith. What is faith? That which I have become persuaded about. And I tell you that a lot of times, I don't like counseling. No, you say, pastor, I want to see you. First thing I look at, do I know you? If I don't know you, I know they counsel you. Yeah, you know my reason. Human beings just tell us what to do. Okay, now that you have heard everything, what should I do? So I'll just tell you what to do. You that I'm meeting for the first time. I should tell you what to do. I don't know what's worrying you before now. I should tell you what to do. Why I counsel those that I know is that at least I know we have been talking for a long time. We are on the same page. We are thinking alike. We know the same God. We are looking at him in the same manner. So maybe now you don't have, you need clarification on some things. Now I can now, no, you know what I'm saying? We're already talking before then. So in 15 minutes, I can hear the issue. I don't have to explain everything I'm saying to you. I quickly bring forth the word of God and you quickly receive it. That's why I don't like counseling strangers. If I don't counsel strangers, I don't like it. The reason, like I was saying, is because when basic things have been laid in your heart, a lot of those times, those questions will answer themselves. Now, let me take one as an example. They say, is it right for Christians to save? As a matter of fact, this guy does not save. Yeah. That's me. Why? Because sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. I'm not a waster. If my wife tells me, say, you think they calculate? I say, yes. Jesus said, who is it that wants to build the tower that will not first sit down and do quantity surveying, calculation, costing? Do you get my point? Yes. I said, but you see, I have certain doctrines which are situated in my mind already. I am not afraid of tomorrow. If you give me 100 million naira today, I will save. You know why? I probably won't be able to spend it immediately. And once you don't spend it, it's saving. No, it's so. Are you getting my point? Now, listen to me. You must first understand what I understand for me to give you an instruction. Don't save. Because if you're afraid of tomorrow, and that is the reason why you save, I have not yet cured you of the fear of tomorrow, and I tell you don't save, listen, my friend, you will suffer. Are you getting my point? People say this is for the rainy day. I don't believe in it. Why? Because I am persuaded concerning the words of Jesus. Take no thought for the rainy day. Let me assume that it's a matter of strength of faith. Except you have imbibed that strength of faith. Oh boy. Buy umbrella. It might soon start raining. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Therefore, nobody can come and say, a Christian should not save. You can't say that. In Christianity, we build our doctrines in our hearts. Now, let me get back to where I started, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We should go back there. That's why Solomon said, take hold of one and don't just throw away the other one. Because what we are trying to strike in life is what? A balance. Do you get my point? God doesn't have this law of thou shalt save, thou shalt not save. He doesn't have it. It is sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. Let me ask you a question. Now, I said that I don't save, right? Let me give you an example. Let's assume that my house rent, all right, is, let's say, for a year, let's assume, all right, is 10,000 naira, all right? And I earn, let's assume, 8,000 naira in a month. And now listen to me. I know my rent is due 1st of December, and we are in maybe 31st of August. So I'm collecting August salary, September salary, October salary, before the rent is due, before the end of that, let's assume 1st of November, all right? And somebody says that, I don't save. Fine. I'll give you another scripture. That it is wrong to owe. So which one are you going to obey? Do you get my point? You know, let me tell you something. Even with the one that says, I don't save for rainy. No, I don't. But if I were that, if I were you, that's if it's me, this is what I would do. The month, 2 months before that, I start spending far less than I used to spend. And you know me, I believe in giving to the work of the ministry. But I ain't giving my house rent to any work of any ministry. Those who have that faith, they should go ahead. I know some people don't like what I'm saying. Pastor Mark, what do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. Sufficient unto the day is the house rent thereof. Who told you that the money he gave me is for that work that you, the pastor, want to collect it for? I think it is for the landlord. Let God come and separate the quarrel. Settle the quarrel. You say this is for the work of God. I say, paying the landlord. You think he's the devil? You see, let me tell you something about Christianity. People, they like to like this one moment. Hey, I just showed that Seder on the day of the last. Listen, my friend, you're very stupid. The problem, you don't know how to plan. Planning is not against Christianity. If you are earning 10,000 naira a month, and your rent is 200,000 naira per annum, you are a crazy fellow. Something's wrong with you. If you are earning 10,000 naira a month, that is in a year. What's your salary? 120K. You now went to rent a house of 150,000 naira per annum. You're not working by faith. You are working by stupidity. Let's tell ourselves the truth. You know, people just want to hear, this is right, this is not right. You are a total human being. There are many issues that cause you to start behaving the way you are behaving. I was in Asaba. It was a business seminar for their visiting that day, but I came as a Bible teacher, but I leaned my teaching towards business things. So I said that, look, you must try and help people. Like, I don't have all the time, so let me just summarize what I want to say. I said, you must try and help people. That if you come to the market and you are selling this book, all right, for maybe they are selling it for 30 naira, a customer says, please, I'm looking for Pastor Banky's book. This is faith, all right? There's no book like that. It's just a tract, all right? And I say, sit down. I'm coming. Then you go to your neighbor who's selling for 30 naira. You collect and bring and say it is 35. Is that a sin? Now, that was the question. I said, let's stop arguing whether it is a sin or it is not. It's a simple question. Is that, will you like anybody to do that one to you? Answer it now. You haven't worked. You have deceived somebody. I said, why don't you just simply say, I don't have. Go down the line. So one woman now asked a question. She said that, sir, let us assume you normally sell your own for 35. Are you getting the point now? And the person comes. Normally, if you had, you would have sold for 35. What is now wrong with going to go and collect it at 30 naira and giving the person for 35? You know, the question, when you first hear it, you know you need the Holy Ghost to decode. And just like I told you, I don't like all this yes and no answer. I asked you, when I was now going to answer, I said, number one, you are in a market, all right? You are a line of shops. Let's not discuss whether it is right or wrong. Let me first ask you a simple question. How did you manage to be in a row of shops and you are selling for 35 and other people are selling for 30? Please, I need an explanation first. Is it that your shop is finer? Or your own is different from their own? In which case, if it were different, you can't go down and collect their own. You'll be cheating. I said, why on earth are you not trying to be competitive? Why is it that you are able to sell consistently for 35 naira, where other people are selling for 30? Now, it sounds like obviously negative answers I'm expecting, but not necessarily. You could say, oh, I give warranty. For example, where I buy my electronics in Enugu, all right? I know where I can get some things cheaper. I know. The ceiling fans, they will sell for me for 3,002. If I drove down to Kenyatta, I'll get it for 2,008. But I always went back there. Say, Pastor Baki, why? It's simple. If it breaks down the next 6 months, I give it back to them. Are you getting what I'm saying? If somebody say, hey, air conditioner is 30,000, and I get to their shop, they say the last they're selling is 32,000, I buy their own. Because they have sold me a freezer before, 4 months into using it, it's packed up. I phoned them, they drove their truck to my house, picked up the freezer, and went away. They sold me a DVD player before, about 3 months after I've used it for a while. Ekene, this DVD player is not working. Say, Pastor, I beg, bring it. As I gave it to him, he picked another one without asking me any question. Then some people say, okay, you shouldn't be picking, jump on top of him. In a power water, I put, he can't even ask me any question. He just picked it, gave me another one. Now, what I'm trying to say is that, you see, so I can't just ask the woman, is it right? But if you are not giving any of those services, please ask yourself, would you like anybody to keep you in the dark while making that money on you for doing nothing? Are you seeing what I'm saying about Christianity? Balance is what we are trying to strike. When people come with the, once in a while, they say, is this right or is it wrong? I say, Lord says there's no wrong or right answer to these things. Why did I bring another issue? Most of those things is the whole lifestyle we are examining in one moment. Therefore, something could be right for you and it is wrong for you. That's why he said, whatever is not of faith. Let me get back to that matter I was saying about house rent. People think it is Christianity to be thoroughly impulsive. Again, we are not studying that in details. I will assume that Jesus had a plan. He used to know where he would go in advance. And the Bible says he will appoint his disciples 2 by 2 and send them to the villages that he himself is intending to come to. They will have gone ahead. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then they will bring one man that has a headache. How long have you had this headache? He will say, sir, for the last 3 weeks. Philip will look in partner and say, 3 weeks, we can handle that. All right? Okay, come. Headache, go! And the headache will go. Then when the headache of 3 weeks has gone, they will go and bring somebody that had his own headache for 7 years. Headache, wait, or God, they come next week. I know, it sounds funny, but as a matter of fact, Jesus will now appear. Philip will now say, shh, that man with 7 year headache. Oh God, don't come. So he can say, I should go and meet him. He said, no, just touch the hem of that garment. Your headache is going. Thank you, sir. They reserve all the difficult cases for when Jesus will come. And Jesus knew. Look, you know, before he said, a good pastor should be approachable. Why did Peter, James, and John block people from coming to see Jesus? And Jesus did not say, let them all come to me. This is that. He said, let the little ones come to me. Leave the uncles, the fathers, the aunties, the old people should stay outside. The little ones should come to me. Because if he doesn't do it like that, they will overwhelm him. Jesus had a plan. But Pentecostals thought that Jesus wake up in the morning and say, hey, Father, where do you want us to go today? Holy Spirit say, turn to your right. Go see the sick people there. No. He had a plan. He had a treasurer. Oh, he had a treasurer. He may have been a thief, but he was a treasurer. You think it was every time he needed food? He said, bring the bread. Say, James, how much bread is there? So God, now the one where you chop remain yesterday. How many of us want chop today? So we have some strange disciples around. We are 200. Bring it. Father, we thank you. Yeah, James, go and share it. My brother, we have record that I did that only 2 times. The other times, when they wanted to eat, when they got to the well, all right, in John chapter 4, he didn't say, bring me a grass. Let's speak to the grass. Let it turn to bread. Did he say so? What did he say? Go to the city and go and buy food while I wait. It was while he was waiting for them to go and buy that he met that woman. Are you getting what I'm saying? He had a plan. He knew the cities he would go to. He had a treasurer. They used to check, okay, we are traveling. How many of us are going? We are 25. Judas, or after you have stolen your portion, waiting remain. Can we pay? That's why the Bible says, don't worry about anything. What am I trying to say? Because there are times that those plans won't work. He said, don't worry about that. Those times. But normally, you know, I keep on saying, listen, Christians, you are not impulsive. You know, I've seen pastors say before, as a Christian, once you go to church, you can give anything for God. When the pastor himself cannot plan. Look, I have never understood. I know how much you spend in Kingdom Word. I do. I don't just wake up one day and just say, those of us who are co-workers, you know, if we are planning to start this thing, we start announcing it. By next year, we are hoping to go on that radio station. And I always say something. I will watch how our cash flow goes. Listen to me. Those who have persuasion of faith to go and sign contract of paying 1 million naira a month, when last year they could not pay 50,000 naira a month, it is according to their faith. I won't quarrel. The only thing is that don't come to me one day and say, this was for the gospel, we signed the contract. Now, the first 2 months, we can't pay anymore. Pastor Banky, how can you help us? That one, I will tell you the truth. Because if it was really by faith, God will show up. If God is not showing up, oh boy, it's not by faith, it's by impulsiveness, an unrestrained spirit. The Bible says that the man who can control his spirit is better than one who takes a city. A Christian, you can't afford to be impulsive. That's, do you know why the whole world went into economic crisis? Because of Americans. Americans, they are the number one shopping nation on the world. I hope you know that. On this earth, they are the number one shopping. They can buy. They can buy. All they do is buy. So this is what they do. After everybody has bought television, they will make a new model. They will now tell you, you have a 40-inch LCD TV. You've used it for 1 year. They know it should last you 5, 6, 7, 8 years. 1 year after you've used it, they say, we now have the new 41.5-inch LED TV, which is twice the cost of the 40-inch LCD you bought just last year, that you don't have to worry. Take it now and pay later. Men can't control their spirits, so they take it now. When they are supposed to pay later, they forget that that's how they took car now to pay later. They took house now to pay later. Took shoe now to pay later. Took television now to pay later. Took bread now to pay later. All of them now come up in one day and say, pay. And when they can't pay, they start calculating interest from the day they collected it last year. What am I saying? It is not good for a man to be impulsive. A Christian should plan. Therefore, if you plan, you know you are paying this landlord 10,000 naira in next month, and this, you are going to collect only 8,000 naira this month. Common sense tells you to remove 5,000 now. And please, I'm begging you, don't let anybody come and entice you. Say, just give that 5,000. It's to the Lord. Then the day of the rent, the Lord will pay it. Last week, I was in Oshobo. I preached this message. And there was a brother who wanted to buy a car for 2 years. Then he gave the money as an offering. And the very next day, the car was paid for. The other week, I was in Yugoslavia. And they wanted... And then after I tell the story like 7 times. You see all the jagudas and ignorant people. We rush forward. School fees. House rent. Children's school fees. You put everything together. And after the man has gone,
They will now start asking people, say, when you have sowed your seed, how do you water it so that it can germinate? I say, go and meet the man who preached that one to you. It's not me. Now, let me finish what I'm saying. Let me now ask you a question. You've gathered 10,000 naira. Landlord is supposed to come in 2 days' time. Suddenly, as you're about to come out, your wife says, this boy has been febrile. Now he's convulsing, and that's your son. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Pastor Banky said, you should plan. Jesus said, you should plan. But it is forbidden that you should plan for your boy to fall sick. And there's no health insurance working properly right now in Nigeria. And you don't go to a church where they say you can't take medicine. And if you, even though you can take medicine, you can have faith, it's not that you start practicing it. Let us assume you don't have enough, you now go to hospital. And the doctor say, did one or two tests. He said, to cure this boy now, we can do it very easily. But, Oga, 8,000 naira, start. Let me ask you a question. Are you now going to say, I have reserved this for the landlord? That landlord will not tell you that. You know, you see, I'm deliberate. I told you when I finished, you'll be confused a bit. He said, hey, Pastor Banky, that is how you should have given it for the work of the ministry that day. I don't agree. That was not an emergency. The pastor, he wants to evangelize the Enugu. Is he going to do it one day? My landlord will warn. It's more urgent. I'll give you the month after that. By the way, I plan my giving is systematic. Do you get my point? But why I told that story, that there are times emergencies now come up. It now turns everything you have planned upside down. And that's when we know we really walk by the Spirit. At that time, Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. Your heavenly Father knew this boy was going to fall sick today. And he led you to this doctor that can cure him. Because maybe you can't stand by yourself and just rebuke the fever. Give him the 8,000 naira. Your rent, you will not have any problem with it. Let's forget your sick son. What about a minister, a preacher now, truly? It happens. He also shows up. This time around, he really has a problem. And you really have the solution. And you either pay your landlord or let this man suffer and die. You reason. Okay, bro, take this 8,000. And you go to the landlord and say, sir, I know I'm supposed to pay your money today. Your money was complete. Please, avoid telling stories. It's irritating. It was complete. But I can't explain to you what really happened. But I'm promising, here is 2,000 naira. Just give me to the end of the month. Listen to me. Should Christians borrow at such times? Please, get up, borrow. I have worked in places, a particular place I have in mind. We didn't pay staff for 3 months. And I walked to the financial manager, our accountant. I said, me, you, the admin manager, the MD, and the other doctor. Our salaries are relatively huge. As a matter of fact, what only I was being paid was enough to pay at least 6 of the auxiliary. In all honesty, let me give it to you fact. What only I was being paid would pay 10 of the auxiliary nurses. They are these half-trained people they call auxiliary nurses. Those days in Lagos. I hope the nurses have stopped that thing now. They had them then in Lagos. So I told the man, I said, please, why don't you just borrow from the banks that we service enough money to pay the Megad, pay all these small girls that you call auxiliary nurses that hang around here. Leave the matron. She's a proper nurse. Her own salary too was big. I said, just these small people. And the man said, doc, that's very true. I said, you boost their morale. I said, we wait. We can manage until we have enough money to pay everybody. This was a 2-month salary was packed up. A 3rd month was coming up. He said, it's true. Let me talk to the MD. Then he went to the MD. The MD happens to go to a faith church. One of these are our faith churches. He said, no, I will never borrow. I'm above a loan. I'm not beneath. I will never borrow. It's a good do. I look at the man in my heart. Okay, if I punch you now, the same person they punch elder, you will never borrow.
The one you have done, now what is it called? You are owing 3 months' salary almost. What is that? That's not borrowing. You have borrowed their labor. And God commanded that the wages of the laborer that works for you must never stay overnight beyond the day in which you're supposed to pay. Those days, just like today, laborers were paid daily. The idea that never, God said it was against the law to tell a laborer, come back tomorrow. You will never borrow. But this one you have done, what is it called? I said, this is when people obey laws. They don't have an understanding of the Spirit of God. A sensible person will say, Habba. All these young people that work with you, am I telling the girls to come and become part-time harlots? How would they come to work? He will go borrow a bit of money. I mean, I offer to be excluded. What more do you want? You are paying how much? He said, I will never borrow. Meanwhile, Jaguda has borrowed from all the poor people who can't talk. You have borrowed their labor. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I knew I wouldn't finish this today, so we'll continue. Because I will talk about, should Christians use common sense? If you say no, then I will tell you, next time you want to cross the road, close your eyes. People like to tell stories of one man cross the road with his eyes closed and God did not kill him. It is true. Jesus walked on water. Did he sink? No. But how many times did he walk on water? How did he use a cross? Not be bold. We want to take things that are exceptions to the rule. We want to make them the normal rule. So you see people who are irresponsible. You see a man come to his house. Praise God. I'm giving testimony in church. I've told you, if I pass off a church, that can, anyway, you won't even make it to the pulpit. That day, my children were supposed to go to school. I just said, no, this building must be completed. So I took their school fees and gave to a building project. There's no building project as an emergency. If it was an emergency, we'll go and cut grass and use it for a thatched roof. I said, since that time, God has been blessing me. I go, look and say, if I slap you now, they say, Pastor Frank is wicked. No, Christians don't live impossibly. We don't. We are responsible. We plan. That's why, for those of us who are co-workers here, you know, I said, listen, if you're a co-worker here, I must see your offering to the ministry every month. The minimum is how much? Co-workers, how much? Has it increased to 50? Okay, minimum monthly is what? 50 naira. And the maximum is what? 10 million naira. Can you see the range? What does that tell you? We have no this thing or whatever. But the point is that I said, if you're a co-worker, you must look. You can't say you're a co-worker. And I mean, you don't give when you like. You eat when you're hungry. Is that not so? In that same way, if you earn a salary, an allowance, whatever it is, it comes to you once a month. Just set the one that your heart knows you can consistently give. If it's 50 naira, it's acceptable. If it's 500 naira, it's acceptable. People give different amounts. 1,000, 10,000. 50,000. I'm serious. Kingdom world here. Planned giving. Are you getting my point? When emergencies come, we just get up. We do it. We did not plan for it. But our lives are not lives of emergencies. I will continue to talk next time. I hope you have learned something today. Like I told you at the beginning, I knew I wouldn't answer all the questions. In fact, I'm going to put the responsibility upon you. To be impulsive is not Christianity. Christian can reason. A Christian can reason. But then we are not, again, tied to reason. That's the point. We are not a slave to reasoning. Once in a while, events will happen that will throw reasoning off balance. Then we hold on to our faith. Though I had planned to give my landlord this 10,000, but an emergency has come up. Fine. I will solve the emergency. Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This one came before the date of that. And I trust that my God will do something. There are things that are just so strong in my mind I want to say. There are practical things. Should a Christian take insurance? We'll talk about it. Should a Christian wear seatbelt? There are two reasons why you should wear seatbelt. Number one reason is federal society will soon persuade you. But number two reason, and just by the way, let me just say this, I beg. I hope you don't mind. You know when you get to the bank, All right? You cannot park facing out every bank. That's the rule. You must park with your back to the gate because they don't want a getaway car ready to rob the bank. That's the principle. But you can get to the bank just to help you reason. I said, all the megas, they know me. I've seen people argue with police. If I had to beg the policeman, because the policeman wanted to arrest the guy in one bank that day, I had to call the policeman and say, please, don't mind this guy. He decreased for head. And I called the guy, say, listen, my friend. I had to talk sense to him because he felt that they know me here. I can park. I said, listen, they know you here. You are parked wrongly. Then somebody they don't know will come and see you as an example of wrong parking. The security man can't talk again. I said, listen, one of the reasons you that they know we do what is right is to allow them the freedom to tackle those they don't know. Why should you wear your seatbelt? I know you won't die in an accident. Amen. I know you believe your car won't jam, but give the road safety man less work. Let him catch those who are planning to die in an accident. But if you that have faith don't wear seatbelt, and all of us from Kingdom will say, no seatbelt again, because in our church, we believe that we will never die in an accident. So, Kenneth Hagin, listen to me, never wore seatbelt all his life apart from twice or so. He didn't used to wear. And before they made it a law. So if I want to give an example of those who don't wear, I can. But listen, I wear seatbelts. The fear of road safety will make me wear seatbelts. And secondly, there are people that don't have my faith. Let me give the road safety man the time to handle him. By wearing my own seatbelt, he will have more time to handle the man who was going to die in an accident. See, Christianity, this we do, we know they do, it's hard. But we get the Spirit of God inside us, then we will know what to do. No man will say wear seatbelt or not wear seatbelt. We will know what to do because we have the Spirit of Christ. I hope you've gotten my point.